All right, we will be in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
I begin this morning by sharing a story many of us are familiar with, especially if you are a college student, you probably heard it. Once upon a time, there lived six blind men in a village. And one day the villagers told them, "Hey, there's an elephant in the village today." And they had no idea what an elephant was. So they decided, even though we would not be able to see it, let us go and feel it anyway. So all of them went to where the elephant was, and every one of them touched the elephant. "Hey, the elephant is a pillar," said the first man who touched his leg. "Oh, no, no, no. It's like a rope," said the second man who touched the tail. "No, no, it's a thick branch of a tree," said the third man who touched the trunk of the elephant. "It's a big hand fan," says the fourth man who touched the ear of the elephant. "It's a huge wall," said the fifth man who touched the belly of the elephant. "It's a big pipe," said the sixth man who touched the tusk of the elephant. About that time, a wise man was passing by, and he saw all this going on, and he stopped and asked him, what's the matter? What's going on?" And they said, "We cannot agree to what the elephant is." And each one of them told him what he believed the elephant to be. And the wise man calmly explained to them, "All of you are right and wrong. You see, the elephant may appear a certain way from your vantage point," he said, "but it is much more than what you alone understand it to be." Now, the idea behind this story, and we're probably again familiar with this, is that truth is often generally seen only from the position of our own experiences and our own points of view. I think sometimes we can see that truth, and sometimes we cannot see that truth because of our individual life position, because of our individual life experiences. The real truth, however, and this is important today, it did not and it does not change to form to those viewpoints. And we have many different names for that today. Moral relativity is one of the aspects that we tend to attribute to that kind of thinking. But please note that the elephant was still an elephant. And it didn't matter what the individual perceptions were, it didn't change the truth. The truth didn't occur because of their belief. The belief was to follow the truth. Further inquiry, further explanation, obviously was needed in order to find the truth, at least the whole truth. If you attend here, you know that it's been almost now 100 Sunday messages that we have been following the path of Christ, the living ministry of Jesus Christ. It's been an adventure. And through that period, in all the stories that we have covered, we have witnessed many miraculous acts, great works of wonder, if you will. But in the timeline here, we are now approaching the end of these marvels as our Lord now is marching towards Jerusalem and marching toward his date with destiny. Today, as Jesus walked his walk, he approached or was approached and rather radically, by a man that was blind. Now, this was no secret to this man. I mean, he clearly knew he could not see. He also knew that he wanted to see. And most importantly, he knew who had the power to open his eyes. And he intended, it seems, to carry that ball to the goal line no matter how many blockers stood in his way. He was not going to be deterred. There was in this man nothing less than an absolute earnest passion. But even in that passion, in even in that earnestness, he still no doubt only had part of the full picture. John Lennon, in his famous song, Strawberry Fields Forever, has a line. He says, living is easy with eyes closed. And I think sadly it seems this morning that many of us seek that easy life more than any other ruling aspect of our living. We close our eyes to the world. We close our eyes to the world around us because when we do risk opening them, well, we don't like much what we see. And the fact is that we so often close our eyes to the reality of ourselves for the exact same reasons. We don't like what we see. There's a Danish philosopher, theologian, he's a poet, social critic, religious author. His name's Soren Kierkegaard, and he said this: there are two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what isn't true, and the other is to refuse to believe what is true. Now, this man, he was not led by the mob mentality. He was an exception to the rule. Even though he was blind, he still managed to recognize the great physician. And ironically, he did so long before millions of people who believe that they can see. The truth is, we daily live out the old story of those blind men with the elephant. We believe we see the truth, and we're simply unwilling to entertain the very possibility that our view might be skewed by our personal experiences and perspectives and our own limited view. And you know what? That is actually lived out so oftentimes from a pew in a church. The book Blindness, maybe you've seen the movie, as I have. It's much faster to read that. There's a book called Blindness, and it's a novel by a Portuguese author, and his name's José Saramago. Now, that book won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1995, and as I say, it's been now made into a film, a Cannes Film Festival independent film, and it's garnered some incredible reviews. And the story in this film, and if you're squeamish, best not go there. Okay? It's rather graphic. But the storyline here is that there's an unexplained mass epidemic of blindness, and it begins with just one man, but it as soon as it afflicted everyone in this unnamed city, and actually it seems to insinuate that it's gone beyond into the world at large. Everybody's blind. And the story deals with the social breakdown that swiftly follows these events. And the novel, it seems, seeks to ask some greater cultural questions. And those questions revolve around what it means to see and what not being able to see as individuals and as a society, what it does to the culture at large. And it graphically and successfully, I might add, magnifies the story of the blind men with the elephant. And what can happen when perceived understanding becomes the possession of only a particular individual or the possession of just a particular minute group of people. Welcome to 2017. Facts and reality become blurred in the movie, and chaos, of course, quickly follows. The man in our text this morning, he was physically blind and he knew it. Now, usually, our pride will never let us admit that we can't see things clearly. Not in the philosophical and broader scheme of things when I say seeing. This man was able to pick out the Messiah because even though he was blind, he wasn't deaf. He heard the facts from the others. I mean, he actually heard them. And he believed it and he acted. He says, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. Well, there is a good start. He asked. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out. You see, there was more here than just a man wanting to gain something that he didn't have. There's more to this story than that. There's more than just as a desire that this guy desired to gain his sight. Notice he didn't call out, "Heal me, heal me." No, he called out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." He seemed to instinctively understand that there was more needed here, more required than just some miraculous medicine to relieve the immediate and the obvious issue. And how often that is all that is on our radar, the immediate and the obvious, right now, today. Now, he may have been blind, but apparently he was a wise man because he saw more than one would have expected him to. In our clip this morning in the movie The Matrix, Morpheus explains to Neo that the Matrix was this illusionary world, if you will, created to prevent humans from discovering that they were slaves to an external influence. So holding out a capsule in each of his palms, he described the choice that was facing Neo. He said, "This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill and the story ends. And you wake up in your bed and you believe whatever you want to believe. If you take the red pill, well, you stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. But remember, all I am offering is the truth and nothing more." Now, in a case of Hollywood reflecting reality, for so many of us, this movie struck a chord because there was indeed this feeling so often that we are not seeing everything. That we are often living just simply in a world that is passing us by daily. It's void of the truth, or at least it's void of all the truth. Now, I want you to notice verse 36 in our text. It says, the multitude, just like now, was passing by. Why do I mention that? Because that catches my eye, it catches my heart here, because I think these people that were passing by, they were simply just following Jesus, or at least they thought, and maybe that's why you're here today, I'm following Jesus, you know? But those that were there that were following Jesus that day, they failed to see the actual heart of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Being a Christian's not merely going through some motions or religious actions. Being a Christian is a transformation of thought and sight and vision and priorities. All these aspects of our lives change. We be a Christian. I wonder how many of us like these that day in the story are just doing the same thing. Maybe you're here this morning, believing we're following Christ, but we're really failing to act upon his teaching. We're failing to live out that Christ dynamic. We're failing to be aware of the world that is around us, and we're blind to the greater Jesus, that actual living of his truth and living out of his passion. When the man sought for more than he had, more than he was, and he sought for the mercy he knew that he needed, those who were happily tripping along after Christ, or at least were happily tripping after the blessing of living in his earthly realm, notice they told him to be quiet. Oh, how the world wants us to shut up. They don't want to hear our views. They don't want to hear our state of being or your state of being or the state of the world around us. They don't care what you think the elephant is. They don't have time for a blind man. They know what the truth is. And they don't want you to tell them any different, and they don't want you to show them a different world. They want to live in blissful ignorance. But this man wouldn't be silenced. I hope to meet him one day. Because he just continues to shout. He continues to call out to Jesus, no doubt because he knew he was blind, and this was his chance to see. And more importantly, Jesus knew it. And as long as both understood that truth, a change could actually occur. You know, I have discovered in my lifetime a strange truth, and that is when the thirsty are looking for truth, there'll always be those who will attempt to deter him. And those in the campus ministry who are in part of our campus magazine will have recently discovered that very truth. There'll always be people who will try to deter you. Misery loves company, you know. We all are aware of that slogan. And there are those who are intent on staying blind. And if they are intent on staying blind, the thing they hate is to have a fellow blind man leave their ranks. That makes them feel insecure. I can only imagine the events that transpired that day. I mean, there must have been an enormous amount of voices, countless voices, trying to vie for the Lord's attention that day on the road. And it wasn't like it was quiet. And yet Jesus heard one voice out of all of those. And there must have been something behind that voice to make it heard above all the rest. And I think about the woman in that crowd, all the people pushing up against Jesus and the masses and the volume and everything that was going on. And through it all, she reached out just clandestinely and touched the hem of his garment. And the scripture tells us that he felt the power leave him. Listen, personally, there are few passages in scripture that sweep me off the feet like that one. What do you mean he felt the power leave him? I mean, that sounds like it's something tangible, something you could hold in your hands. There must have been something in that voice that day that made it rise above all the rest. And perhaps it was just simply that this man was undivided in his passion, undivided in his commitment. He wasn't dabbling in this venture. Everything was on the line. All up to that day didn't matter, and everything from that day forward didn't matter unless he got the word to Jesus, unless he got to Jesus. Eternity was on the line. And he knew he was blind, and he knew that the answer lay before him. And he had, and please note this, he had one thing that he had to do. And in the text, it tells us one thing he had to do, one thing that was required of him that day. He had to get up and go to Jesus. Standing on the sidelines and screaming wasn't going to do it. Oh man, the whole world's standing on the sideline and screaming this morning. Read a paper. Desperation. Panicked desperation. That's what I come out of every time I pick up a newspaper. They're all standing on the sideline and they're screaming. But this man, he had to get up. He had to go to Jesus. He had to move. Oh, I pray you hear me today. He had to move. Well, the hand of Jesus, we know, is always outstretched in invitation. We are required to step up when he calls. Perhaps the blind man knew of the prophecy of Isaiah 35:5, where it says, "And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind, and he will unstop the ears of the deaf." This is that guy. You know, I find that throughout Scripture, and Jesus indeed was a very gentle individual. But you know, he never left the business of commander-in-chief. He commands that the man be brought to him. He didn't ask. He commanded. And you see, that's where a lot of us draw our line. I won't be commanded. Mm-mm. You can't tell me what to do. I know what an elephant is. I don't have to listen to you. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to stand here along the road and I'm just going to yell for 60, 70, 80 years. He commanded. And when the man came to him, Jesus took charge. Jesus then asked the man a question. And it's certainly, I mean, we could read this and just think that it's just crazy. I mean, it's just it's a silly question. Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Well, isn't it obvious, Lord? I'm blind." And yet Jesus asked, "Why are you here today? What is it that you want Jesus to do for you? Something broken in your life, you'd like him to fix it?" So he's sort of like an appliance repairman. You just dial up, he'll come. "I'll just go to church today, I'll get it fixed." Maybe you did something and you're feeling guilty today. And you're thinking, "Well, I'll just go to church. It'll square the whole balance of the equilibrium of the cosmos." Yeah, not so much, no. Maybe you want to be a good moral person and you think, "Well, you know, go to church occasionally and then when I die, I get to go to heaven." Yeah, not so much for that either. I think we need to ask ourselves why we're here. Just like this guy, I mean, he literally asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man cuts to the chase. "Lord, I want to see." "I want to see." Now, I wasn't there, but I think that the man knew two things for sure about the situation before him. One, that the all-powerful Messiah, Son of God, was standing in front of him. There was no ambiguity here. Can you imagine that? Think for a moment. Standing before, right there, Jesus Christ. Now, I've got a great imagination. I imagine that eternal scenario all the time. And I always think it's like sitting there with Morpheus. Just me and Jesus. And that just, wow, thrills me to know that that day will come. And number two, he had, the man that is, had the critical element. And Jesus notes it. The man had the faith. And he had the faith, and this is important, gang, to understand what faith is. It wasn't just that this could happen. I have faith that I'll be able to see. No, no. He had faith that Jesus could do this. That's faith. Jesus could do this. Not that Jesus would. I mean, that'd be presumptuous. That's not faith. And just because you want it doesn't mean Jesus is going to do it. But that he could. That he could. Do you understand that Jesus is here today? Two or more gathered. That each and every time we come together like this, he loves this. This is why he designed the vehicle of the church. Why the disciples. Why the book of Acts. Why all of that occurred. Because he loves the dynamic of the church, and I do too. I guess that's why I ended up standing here for my lifetime. He loves to commune with his children, and he loves to do so on a corporate level. The all-powerful Messiah of God is here. What do you want him to do for you? Isn't it amazing that he would even ask? What a servant's heart. Why are you following him this morning? I mean, to some degree, that's why you're here in this room, because in some fashion you're following him. Doesn't mean you're Christian. Doesn't mean you're born again, but you're following him. Are you looking for him just to fix you, or do you really want to see? Because upon salvation, rebirth, there is no going back. You don't get to go back to the matrix. Are you looking just for comfort this morning? I'm thinking maybe Jesus will comfort you. Maybe you're looking for some security, health-wise or financial-wise or relationship-wise. You're looking for security. Or maybe you just want to be liked by the people around you. And this JFB is your current club where you hang out. Are you here just to have? To be something in the worldly sense, or to gain something? In that book, Blindness, the people had discovered in these events that they could see, if you will, in a way that they never could when they still had sight. That there was this greater seeing than just engaging in this day-to-day world around them and accepting things as they were. Jesus speaks to this man, and his words are enough. I love the fact that sometimes he did different stuff when he healed. He made mud and put it in the guy's eye, and he did all kinds of stuff. But it all just came down really to his words. I like the man who came, and my daughter's dying, and my servant's dying, and he says, go, he's good. From a distance. You talk about a half-court shot. Didn't even have to go there. He swished it. He tells the guy, receive your sight. I think about Genesis 1. He just spoke everything into existence. It's always been said that if you can get past the first three chapters of Genesis, all the rest is easy. very careful choice of words, he says, receive. Receive. Jesus was giving him the ability to have the ability to see. Are you with me? He gave him the ability to have the ability to see. He had to take it. He held it out to him, but he had to receive it. Jesus has just spoken those words a couple of weeks ago. We are in the text, Luke 18:17. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." Jesus was giving the ability to have the ability to live in the kingdom of God. Truth. Quite the enigma, this, in our generation. Truth. What is truth? Pilate asked that question, and it has echoed down through the halls of time. What is truth? From my vantage point this morning, it seems that the world today is moving in mass, like so much bunch of cattle. It's Christmas. Buy stuff. You're 22. Listen to this music and wear these clothes. You're in college. Get the great career. Make all the money. Go here. Do this. Don't do that. Live this way. Ignore that over there. This is the right fashion. This is the way to live. This is the way to think. And we all follow along, all the while believing that we all see just fine. Your faith has made you well, Jesus said. Your belief, your grasp on the truth, if you will, of who and what I am and what I can give you, that you're wrapping your mind and heart around this concept, this has made you well. Now, I'm not saying that he made himself well. I'm saying that his faith was critical, crucial to Jesus doing his work. Jesus had his hand out. Here's your sight. His faith in the person of Jesus Christ, it made the deal. But he had to believe, not just in the miracle, he had to actually believe in the power behind the miracle. He had to believe in Jesus. He had to believe Jesus. Do you this morning? Do you believe him? Because I tell you, I must be getting old because I have just about had it with people taking on the mantle of Christianity. Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you believe the Bible? Oh, not so much. Now, parts of it. You're not a Christian then. Stop using our name. There's an article in Christianity Today just a few weeks ago about how there's whole groups of believers that would like to abandon the name of Christianity, get rid of it because it's ambiguous. It doesn't mean anything anymore. You got churches down the street don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. They're Christians. That all ways are equal. They're Christians. I go to church on Sunday. I don't really practice it. You know, I haven't committed myself to a body of Christ as the Bible says I should. I'm just kind of out here just loosey-goosey, just hanging out. You know, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. Not according to the Word of God. I don't know what the bar is for those people. I don't know. How are you grading yourself? If it's not according to the Word of God, what is the bar? And how I would appreciate it if those people would stop using that, because I don't want to be associated with that. He had to believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus or do you just believe of Jesus? Because Jesus said some pretty crazy radical stuff. Now either he was who he said he was and he's the only way or he's a nut. And you all go back home and go to bed. There's no in between. says, and immediately he received his sight. And I need you to notice here, gang, that what happened after this miraculous event. Immediately he received his sight, and it says he followed him and glorified God. Followed him and glorified God. And what's amazing, and I could smell this, I looked it up. The word follow here, it means more than just tag along after. No. In the original language, it means joined with. Literally, in the dictionary, it said, become a disciple. Are you following today, or are you following? I know a lot of folks through the years, it's been some 25 odd years now, I've been standing up here. I know a lot of folks who were once blind, but and now they see. Many of you are here this morning. Now, I don't know for sure about this guy, but if history on this level holds true, then I would be willing to bet this guy, while he followed Jesus Christ, he never forgot the business end of faith. See, that's the sure sign that something dramatic and radical has happened in your life. You never forget the business end of faith. You've moved from consumer to co-worker. You've moved from the idea of standing along the road, oh Lord, help me to see, to the realm where you walk up to Jesus, I believe you have the key to life and to my sight. The red pill. I think this guy never forgot the other blind guy standing along the sidelines. The one yelling, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, he didn't just get his sight. He got healed. That's a big difference. I think, in fact, this guy probably was the one forever thereafter, living his life, busy bringing blind people to the one who could make men see. Because he was blind and now he sees. And he knows that happened. And it so powerfully transformed his life that it was the only thing that mattered. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He had experienced God's love, and now he would exercise that love towards others. And therein this morning is the great divide. The great crevasse that separates people who sit in pews on Sunday mornings and people who walk with Jesus all week long. And everything they do is about serving the King. He had taken the red pill, and there was no turning back. And his vision now would be more than just seeing the natural world. What was important before? That had changed. What mattered before? That had changed. And because of it, all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. How's your vision today, gang? I mean, do you just see the natural world around you? Or is your sight greater than that? And the worst thing, do you just see you? Or is your sight greater than that? Do you see yourself for who and what you really are? I mean, do you see a man or a woman in need of God's mercy even today? And I don't care how long you've been born again, you still need his mercy. You still need his grace. And the Lord knows in my life, I need his patience. Are you a person who is in need of God's mercy and healing? And do you understand what your life is supposed to be? Do you understand that this thing we're doing here, in this building, in these bodies, it's going to go away? All of your stuff is going to go away. Everything on this earth that you think is important is going to go away. And I'm not trying to play the heavy here. It's just important. And it really comes down to that red pill, blue pill. Are you living in this little fantasy life? We're just tripping along like everything's real. This ain't real. I am amazed, and I am often, quite honestly, pastorally frustrated when folks see themselves as a disciple, when they see themselves as committed and faithful, when they are quite clearly not. You say, well, who are you to say, Pastor? No, no. You see, I'm not using my human bar as a benchmark, but the words of Christ as the benchmark. It's not, I am not saying you are a disciple. The Bible says you're not a disciple. And lastly, in the book of blindness, there's a statement given, and it goes like this. Why did we become blind? I don't know. Perhaps one day we'll find out. Do you want me to tell you what I think? I don't think we did go blind. I think we are blind. Blind but seeing. Blind people who can see but do not see. Let's all stand.